and God's own son will be the leading one at the meeting in the air. Why up look ye then up more for the Christ of Calvary? My outlook is an uplook, for his face I long to see. He's returning, says the Bible, and his kingdom we will share. Yes, my outlook is an uplook, for that meeting in the to be a meeting in the air, in the street, street high and high, high. I am going to meet you there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, till the glorious I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at the meeting in the air. Take a little time to sing, take a little time to pray, take a little time each day to praise the Lord. Bible every day, it will guide you on your way. Take a little time each day to praise the Lord. Tell him that you're grateful that he made salvation free when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Take a little time to sing, take a little time to pray, take a little time each day to praise the Lord. Live a life that's true to Him, help some other soul to win. That's another way to praise the Lord. In your work or in your play, live for Jesus every day. That's another way to praise the Lord. Tell him that you're grateful that he made salvation free when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Take a little time to sing, take a little time to pray, take a little time each day to praise the Lord. Does it make any difference to you? Does it make any difference to you? If a soul dies in sin, God has told you to win. Will it make any difference to you? At thy hand, do you mourn the lost as he planned? Do you make plain the way? Do you work while it's day? Does the Lord working daily through you?
wonderful shore, and the trials of life are all o'er. Will you find there a soul whom the Savior made whole? Will it make any difference to be required at thy hand? Do you mourn the lost as he planned? Won't you make plain the way? Won't you work while it's day? Does it make any difference? With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus, with eternity's values.
Something more than gold for the Master, something more than gifts to appease. There is only one thing that you alone can bring. There is only one gift that will please.
And all he wants is Carl, as usual, you beat me to the draw. I have a little note right here just above my message tonight, and I'm going to fulfill it, however. I want each one of the mixed quartet. Just take your turn. I don't care what order you come in, but I want you to march right up here, and I want you to tell these folks how you praise the Lord for having the privilege of serving the Lord. These folks are not paid. Did you hear me? They traveled from Morgantown even this afternoon, as they did this morning. And they are not a professional quartet. They do it as unto the Lord. That's why I love it done. So I want a word of thanks from each one of them. Come on. If you want to all come up together like you usually do, that's all right. You have support for one another. And just right here at the microphone, just tell the folks your praise to the Lord and identify yourself as a Christian. Okay. What's that?
About our family.
Okay.
Okay. I'm the youngest one in the quartet. No, not really.
Oh, oh wow.
She's done.
So says a grandmother, is that right? Not yet. Okay, I'm done.
Okay, we're all from the Twin Valley Bible Chapel, and we've sung together, oh, I don't know how many years, off and on, and have been privileged with the opportunity to serve with Jack and Eleanor in Bible evangelism meetings for the past 5 years or seven, I'm not even sure. But it's not a sacrifice for us because we love to do it, because we love the Lord. And the songs that we choose are not just songs of entertainment and catchy tunes or whatever, but they're songs that we feel are sharing our testimony at the same time, because it's a privilege for us to sing for the Lord, and we have a good time traveling back and forth. We sing practically all the time, plus we give the guys a hard time. I'm of course married and have a son that's married, and I'm expecting to be a grandmother this summer. And I have a daughter who's 23, who's a nurse in the critical care unit at Lancaster General Hospital, and has a lovely boyfriend with their aim toward the mission field. And thank you for the prayers that you've offered on our family's behalf this week. It was really a wonderful time, to say the least, at my mother-in-law's funeral. I had an opportunity to speak to a couple of my husband's relatives about the Lord, and it was a joy to me, even though the parting is sad. But we know she's in heaven. Thank you.
I enjoy serving because it isn't just an act with me either. I sing all the time at home too. Love to live what I sing, and I believe what I sing. I don't sing the words up here and live something else out there. The devil would like me to, but I don't. I have one daughter, 15, who sometimes helps me stop singing. 15 now. And I have a neat husband who all of us love each other like the three musketeers. He's very cooperative with letting me come with them.
Don't forget, we get the last word.
We all get along real well. We're thankful that the Lord left us serve here because we love to serve. Why? We love Jesus Christ.
Well, there's a lot I'd like to say, but Jenny's driving tonight, so better not. Well, at least we know who the liar is in the group. Emily, how old are you? But it has been a real joy to be with your pastor and with you folks this week. And, you know, as I look back, I received the Lord way back when I was 8 years old in a tent meeting, and we've been with Dr. and Mrs. Murray for quite a few years now. I think I think around 23 years with Revival Corollaires, and it's been 23 years, whatever it's been, of the best years of our lives. And we certainly thank the Lord for all that He has done for us. And, you know, as I go way back there after we were saved, and I look at all the men of God that He has given to us down through the years in the church where we grew up and so on, I just thank the Lord for every one of them. And I'd like to say here, just to plug, for your pastor. You know, we go into a lot of churches with Dr. Murray and sometimes by ourselves, and we get to meet a lot of these men of God that he has raised up to teach and preach his word, and we thank God for all of them. But you have a very special man here, I believe, and we thank God for him, and we trust that you'll continue to love him and just do all that you can for him. And most of all that you can do for the Lord, and in that way you'll be doing all that you can for him. So it's been a real joy to be with you. Thank you, Pastor, for having us, and we trust that God will continue to bless and work through each one of you. Thank you. Oh, my family. Yes, I do have...
He's the oldest, too.
These two have me so shook up.
He's the old one.
No, I'm not. besides my wife, we have two daughters. One is married now. The other one is the baby. She's 10 years old. And then Jamie, he graduated from high school this year. So I thank God, too, for each one of them. No, sure. Thank you. He's my fifth or sixth cousin, I think. So a lot of my testimony I care to share would be the same as his, perhaps. But it truly is a joy to be out. You know, many times people come up to us after a service or during the week or something and say, boy, you have a lot of traveling to do, and you must be tired and this and that. And, we really don't mind it at all. We love it because we love to be in the ministry which the Lord has called us into. And it's a real joy just to be able to go from place to place, especially to be under the ministry of Jack. Now, we have this privilege that you folks don't have, Sue. We can go from one week, and we'll leave here, and we go to someplace else, and we'll get a chance to hear him once again. And so we're privileged, as he challenged our hearts each time, and as well as the folks in which he was speaking to. And so we're just so thankful for that opportunity. And we trust that you will continue to pray for us as we go to place in which God has called us to go. And Jack related to you this morning how when he leaves a place, he doesn't forget about them. He continues to pray for that ministry. And we find ourselves doing the same thing. And I believe that's the way it should be. And we want you to continue praying for us. And it's been a real joy and a privilege to be with you here. And I think the biggest joy of all is, of course, to see God work in lives and just to be able to be side by side with these people and to meet you and to feel a real part of your lives throughout the time that we're with you. And so we will continue to pray for you. I have my wife, Brenda. She's the good looking of the two of us. And two children, a boy and a girl. Karen, 21. Sons will soon be 20, so they're getting up there too. They keep getting older, and I keep staying the same. I cannot understand that. Joy being here with you.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Just one more word. We're privileged to have a perfect pianist too, which we enjoy very much because we can just tell her to play any old song and in any old key, and she'll do it for us. She follows instructions real well. Thank you.
You know, about 53 years ago, I was in a college, and a young lady who came from North Carolina enrolled in that college. She had just been saved in that summer of 1934. And coming from the South, coming from North Carolina, she still talked like she'd been drinking out of Dixie cups. And I said to Miss Stevens, when I lead singing, I want you to follow me. How did I know that she was going to take me seriously? She not only followed me in that song service, she'd been following me ever since. And so I'm not going to let her off the hook at all because she's the heart of the musical ministry of Bible evangelism, as she was the heart of the great musical ministry that built to be 100 in the choir at the Church of the Open Door in Philadelphia. And she not only works from the organ and works from the piano, but also works from the vibraharp. And occasionally does some other things. But Eleanor, take the long walk and come on up here, honey. I want to see you. This is the queen now. We're introducing the queen. You know, One of the things that is a rich blessing is to be in a ministry like I am in many places. Practically every summer I go up to Word of Life, and we'll be there, God willing, in October this year. And there are several busloads of people coming in for that conference. And then a person will come up to me and say, "Hey, we've been really blessed in your ministry this week." And I say, "Well, fine, I'm glad you enjoyed." And then I mention the book, because they usually have you study and preach from one book. And it may be one of several. And then I say, "Oh, thank you. I appreciate your words." They said, "Wait a minute now, we're not through." They said, "We want to tell you how much we've been blessed by your attitude towards your wife." I just laugh at him, Carl. I said, what other attitude is there? And they look at me rather sadly and say, "Well, there are a lot of husband and wife teams, but some of them really, really embarrass us. But the way you talk to your wife and the way you work with your wife, it's just something." Well, I suppose it's on the platform as well as off the platform. In fact, we were over here at a church. I won't name the church, but the pastor got up and he said, "You know, I've been watching these two. And he said, I couldn't pick up their signals. They synchronized so beautifully that I knew they had to have signals. I don't have any signals. I have one way to look, and she has one way to look, too. And, you know, we're like a couple of cross-eyed people. She's cross-eyed, and I'm cross-eyed, and we sit there and look at each other as cross-eyed as can be. That's the way it is." You know that before that meeting was over, just after that meeting was over, they apprehended that pastor in an act of sexual sin. No wonder he couldn't figure out two people in love. That's the way we want it. And then they come up sometimes and say, "Hey, I like that name, your wife." "What do you mean?" "The queen? That's what I've called her all the time. So I'll introduce you to the queen. Honey, whatever you've got to say, even if you want to take all my preaching time, I'll give you a kiss and go home." "Okay."
"Well, what do you want me to say? Because I always do what you want me to do."
"I always have the last word. Yes, dear."
"He knows if he gives me a warning ahead of time and I get prepared that I'll talk too long. He says instead of giving me a watch when I get up to talk, he gives me a calendar." "Well, there is so much to say. I don't know where to begin. I do love the Lord. He transformed my life. He took me out of the world, the flesh, and the devil. A love for the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil had a hold on me. But how I praise God for a mother and father who committed themselves to praying 1 hour a day for the salvation of their three daughters. I was the oldest. I've had people come up to me and say, 'Oh, how could your mother and father pray an hour every day just for you?' They did. My mother sacrificed as we came up into high school, and they didn't know all the things we were doing because we were smart at being deceitful. And the other two were following right in my steps. But they knew we were not living the life that they had taught us to live and the way they wanted us to live and the way they knew we ought to live. So they made a covenant between themselves. And I'm so glad they did. I'm so glad my mother wasn't so busy with this club and that club and this and that, that she couldn't take the time to pray an hour every day for the salvation of her three daughters. That's plus the time she prayed for everything else. My dad was an evangelist, and he was gone, half of the time, maybe more than that. Wherever he was, he kept his covenant with the Lord and prayed for his three daughters. The fourth one had gone to heaven. An hour every day. At the end of a year of them praying for us in that particular sacrificial way, all three of us were saved the same week we were turned upside down, inside out, whereas we'd been going this way. Our lives were turned completely around and we started going that way. I was at the end of my second year of college. My next sister was at the end of her first year of college. And the next sister was in high school. All of them following right in my footsteps. But how I do praise God tonight that he got a hold of me. Used to walk the streets of Chicago when we were in Wheaton College and see the women of the street. And I would say, there go I, but by the grace of God. Because my life was going down, 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 and that's the way sin goes. It doesn't go up. Every step is a downward step. And I'm just so thankful tonight that he saved me. I was having a great privilege of sharing the good news of the gospel with a woman here in town. And after I got through talking to her for about a half an hour, she turned to me and she says, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "No, I'm not a preacher. We don't go for women preachers." But I said, "I've got a lot to say. God's done so much for me, I could talk on and on for another hour. But I do feel like passing on to you tonight one of my father's great sermons in the light of what we have been hearing with our ears that has taken place in the life of one of our leaders in the gospel. My father used to preach a sermon that just burned my ears every time I heard it and burned the ears of everyone in the congregation. And this is it, and it's for Christians and for sinners alike. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's when I get feeling like preaching, because I'm preaching to me too. Be sure your sin will find you out, no matter what your sin is. And then I think of the other passage where Nathan met David and put his finger right in his face. God had given him the message for David after David's great sin. And this is what Nathan said to him: "Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And today over the world the enemies of the Lord are hooting up their sleeve, they're laughing out loud. I think it's probably even affected this meeting and kept some people away." Because when you and I sin, we do give the enemies of Christ great occasion to laugh, to scorn, to blaspheme, to turn away, and to go the other way. So, you know, we've been praying for you folks for a long time. We've had your whole prayer list, and we have prayed name by name for those that are on your prayer list. So that makes us feel a part of you. We also have a great burden in our hearts that those who are the members of this church will be revived and humbled and will seek the face of the Lord and not their own way. Because this town needs Jesus. What the world needs is Jesus. What Spring City needs is Jesus. And you and I are going to stand before God someday to give an account of how we've talked, what we've said, how we've acted, how we haven't acted. And I just praise God tonight for all that He's done for me. And as we leave, we really have you in our hearts. And we'll be keeping in touch with the work here to see how God is blessing and what He's doing. Thank you, those of you who have had us in your home for meals. We've gotten to know those families better. Thank you for those who have reached out in the community in the coffee hours. And thank you for letting us be in the motel. We believe that in a motel we can do our work better. And so thank you for all that you've done for us, and whatever your love gifts will be to go into the work to spur us on and help us to go farther and farther before Jesus comes back again. We thank you for those too.
Thank you, Eleanor. I just want to thank everybody for what you have meant to this evangelist. We've been very close to headquarters, of course. We could run back home in a half hour, but we wanted to settle in so we could pray, so we could read the Word and be blessed. Now, just a word about one thing that evangelists are usually accused of. You know, I used to operate in the big tents, and sometimes in the big tents, cars would drive by, and they would shout the accusations against the evangelists. Money grabber! Crook! I'm used to it. We have a very sane and frank financial program. Everything that you give is not to me personally or to Eleanor personally. We are not depending upon the love offering of any particular place. There are places we go where there is absolutely no love offering because we believe God sent us there. We had a marvelous altar service the other night. We were praying, and after we got off our knees, one of the men who was praying said, "You know, praise the Lord, I got a great answer to prayer this week." And he told me about it. And he said, "That enables me to have my prayer answered that I wanted to put something in the gift that went to you." So he stuck one of those envelopes in my pocket. And so I just told Carl, told another man in the church here who was a treasurer, that I wanted to turn that into whatever they were gathering for the love offering. And it was $100 made out to Reverend Jack Murray. Now, I could have just put it in my pocket and walked away. No, no. It's in the love offering. Why? I want my books in Bible evangelism to show exactly what comes from this church and that exact amount goes into my books in Hatfield. It's the only way I'll operate. Because the IRS, any time, may come into my office and examine my books. And they could see what that love offering is, whether it's $10 or $100. Then all they need to do is contact the Faith Bible Fellowship Church and find out if that's what this church gave Jack Murray. Then you're covered. Amen. Provide things honest before all men. So what you have given, in a measure you have given to me, because Bible evangelism has many facets of work. And I thank you for your gift, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. I have a marvelous, marvelous secretary. And she stays home and takes care of the stuff. We're on the phone practically every day. And it will be recorded. And I thank God for it. God has marvelously met our needs. We are building a marvelous Christian culture, I should say a Christian cluster, in Hatfield. 16 years ago, it was this organization, this little one, Bible Evangelism Incorporated, that sponsored the founding of the seminary that helped to train your pastor. We have hundreds of men who have graduated now and are serving the Lord, and the present student body is the largest in its history, nearly 200 college graduates studying. Then I moved down the street just a full block and built the Hatfield Hospitality House, and many of you have been because you've come to me and you've told me that you have been in the Hatfield Hospitality House. And we were enabled to build that. And then I came to a crisis where I felt that we needed to unload it and work in something smaller. And I had a young son who was the head of the Bible Christian Union. And we sold for $500,000 that marvelous 7-acre property. And I'm just thrilled to death to be able to read a letter like I did this morning in the morning service from my son. But Bible evangelism has had a part in providing that 10,000 square feet headquarters for BCU. Praise the Lord. Now we're into another one. Say, you never stop, do you? No, not until the Lord takes us home. We've got work to do. And Bible evangelism now is before the township, and we have been cleared for zoning, and I trust very soon we'll be cleared to build. And then it'll take about 6 months to put up our new headquarters. And we're going to look forward to that. And we'll have musical groups in. We'll have men's breakfasts. We'll have some wonderful things. You see, I can't do enough out on the road. I've got to do something back home. And we'll rejoice in all of this. So I want to thank you for your prayers. You prayed for something that's not just this meeting. You prayed for an organization that has provided a Christian cluster in Hatfield. And God has done some very, very wonderful things. And keep on praying for us, will you? That God may give us strength and guidance. And we still expect in 6 months to be in Singapore. Now, the quartet's going to come to me after the sermon and said, you're taking us? I want to tell you, if somebody would provide enough for that round trip, I'd say, come ahead. You can minister. Because God is working in Singapore in a wonderful way. And we expect to go unless the Lord closes the door. That means health-wise and everything else. And so, to be tacked on to a little organization like Bible Evangelism Incorporated, we thank God for all he's done. Now, my background has led me just to say this. I have heard Paul Rader preach. And if you could look at the first chapter of Romans, I listen when fellow evangelists preach. I heard Paul preach one night, and he said three things. I am ready. I am debtor. I am not ashamed. Man, what a message. He was a big man. And when he put his hands up in the air like this, he almost looked like he touched the ceiling. Man, could he preach. A marvelous preacher, but he had a passion for the salvation of folks around the world. He was a great missionary evangelist. And I thank God for the privilege. And then I was out just 2 years ago to Barry Lance Latham, who wrote the words to that song, Your Pastor. It was sung. That song was sung at Lance's funeral. What a marvelous occasion to be there with Clarence Jones, head of HCJB, Johnson, the head of New Tribes, and many, many other notables, to take part in that great funeral. You know, we have a wonderful heritage. And think what it's going to be when the roll is called up yonder. May I ask you something? Are you going to be there? I sure will miss you if you're not there. That's going to be what they sang tonight. And you know, your quartet didn't know this, but I used to sing that first song you sang tonight in jail. Mm-hmm. Now, I wasn't incarcerated for my evil deeds. I was there for a gospel service. But we had the strangest gospel team. One Sunday, we'd have four black women dressed in white and three students of the Bible Institute Los Angeles. The next Sunday, there were three black women dressed in white and four of us. And one of them was Nick Hillis, who was the head of Overseas Crusades. We used to have some of the greatest meetings in the Lincoln Heights Penitentiary in Los Angeles. Marvelous. One of those dear, wonderful black women would get up and say, "Gentlemen, I want to express to you my sentiments." And brother, they expressed it. And they won people to Christ. We have the privilege of pouring out the gospel. Now, I have something laid on my heart tonight, and I can't preach all of it. I haven't got time. But, of course, when we get to heaven, we'll have all the time we need. One of the greatest writers that I follow is gone now. He died in this century. He was the great pulpiteer in Edinburgh, Scotland. Of course, I would favor a Scottish pastor. I have many favorites. Andrew Bonar, his brother, Horatius Bonar, Robert Murray McShane, many others. This man's name is Alexander White, spelled W-H-Y-T-E. He has written probably the best book on Bible characters, preached the greatest messages on Bible characters of any man that I know. And in talking about Jonah, the reluctant soul winner, he said, "Jonah is the elder brother of the Old Testament." That's a great sentence. Just as the elder brother, as I described to you the other night, didn't like it when his kid brother, who'd been living in sin, came back. The father kissed him and put his arms around him and ran and welcomed him. But the elder brother got angry and would not go in. So, in the Old Testament, there's a famous prophet by the name of Jonah. Now, all you think about when you think of Jonah, many of you, is Jonah and the whale. Well, I'm not even convinced it was a whale, but that's all right. Think of him that way. Jonah, that great prophet, and he was a great prophet. When a whole city turned to God, that was not a revival. That was an evangelistic ministry. They were not believers who had backslidden. No, no, no. Many people call it a revival. These were folks who were coming to the Lord under the preaching of Jonah. One of the greatest movements in all the Scripture. I want to just share a few thoughts with you tonight. You remember God spoke to Jonah. We're not talking about some profligate, some prodigal. We're talking about a man who was a very highly regarded, very highly respected, and believed prophet. He was the man who made predictions before he wrote this book that came absolutely true because he was a prophet of God. He was a man who knew the scriptures. He was a man who prayed. But there came a time when God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh and cry out against it." And all of you know, but Jonah rose to flee in another direction. That's why I call him the reluctant soul winner. Remember, he was a successful man of prophecy of high regard. He has affirmed that in Matthew 12 by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he wrote a book in the Bible. That's high reputation. Let me comment, however, on that book. How would you like to write a book on your own foolishness? I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to boast in my book. I wouldn't want to do all that. I certainly wouldn't like it if somebody told all the things that I'd done in the founding of churches and seminaries and colleges and all the rest. But I certainly wouldn't like somebody to write about my foolishness. And it wouldn't be hard to find things of my foolishness. But Jonah himself had to write a book on his own foolishness. And he did it obediently to the Lord. Now Jonah rose to flee from the impossible. Because twice, at least in this book, it says he rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. That is an impossibility. There's not a person in this room tonight who can flee from the presence of the Lord. If you don't get home tonight and get on your knees and read the 139th Psalm, and you will find that God's presence is everywhere, even in hell. You cannot flee from the presence of God. Now, you remember what Eleanor said a moment ago? I didn't know she was going to say it. She said when she began to live for the devil, the road was down. Road was down, down, down. He went down to the seacoast. He went down to the docks. He went down to a ship. He went down in the ship. The devil's road is always, always, always down. You can't get away from it. That is the devil's road. Not a very little suggestion given. It may seem very little to you, but when he got to that ship, it was there, going in the direction he wanted to go. And then there's a telling little word. What does it say? He paid the fare thereof. Young people, you never get anything from the devil free. Did you hear me? Why? Because the devil doesn't know anything about grace. I got news for you. Jonah paid the fare going out. He didn't pay any fare coming back. He had a whale of a ride. Didn't cost him anything. No, no. Sin is never cheap. Everybody say it with me. Sin is never cheap. All right, let's call up a couple of people David, come to the platform. For your pleasure with Bathsheba. Was it cheap? David, with the tears running down his face, would say, I paid the fare for that trip. That little prophet who said, thou art the man by the name of Nathan, said that I would pay fourfold, and I paid far more than fourfold. The sin that I committed broke out in my family. Death after death. Violation after violation. Yes, I paid the fare thereof. Samson, your time with Delilah, did you pay the fare? Now remember, Samson is listed in the New Testament. I have no question in my own mind that he's a child of God. But he was a stunning, disobedient child of God. Oh, he did the little things in the way of victory. But Samson would say, I paid the fare. Lot, are you here? Yes. Lot, did it cost you anything to live right next door to Sodom? He would drop his head and say, oh, yes. I paid the fare for that trip. Let's call one more, shall we? Joseph? Did you pay the fare? Well, he would say, Jack, I didn't pay the fare like David. I didn't pay the fare like Samson. I didn't pay the awful fare like Lot. That day in Potiphar's house when Potiphar's whites may have passed for me. He said, I was 18 then, and everything about my life was right. Oh, I'd been terribly lied about, and I'd been sold down to Egypt. But everything I touched was blessed. Even Potiphar's house was blessed. When that sex-hungry wench made a pass at me, I did exactly what I was supposed to do. I got out. What did I tell you about sexual sin the other night? The answer is flee. Jonah was fleeing from the Lord. God's word commands us, flee fornication, flee sexual impurity. He said, I got out. He said, I lost my coat, but I didn't lose my character. You ever think about Joseph's coats? How about that one that his brothers smeared with the blood of an animal to prove that he had been killed, the coat of Joseph? How about the coat that he left in the hands of Potiphar's wife? Well, I got news for you. Now take this. Don't go out now without this. It always costs you something to be true to God. Joseph being 18, it was at the age of 30 that God turned the things around and made him the second in command of all Egypt. 12 years! Joseph suffered in chains for doing the right thing. Some of you have got the idea if you do the right thing, all the brass bands will begin to play and people will shout, oh, wonderful! I got news for you. The man I talked about in the message this morning didn't have the bands playing when he was incarcerated in Rome. And he was the most faithful servant I know anything about. Now watch Jonah just for a few moments. I'm back to Jonah now. But Jonah's disobedient. Jonah's going in the wrong direction. Now God's grace begins to work. Just as Jonah got on that boat and went down into the hold and slept like a baby, God sent along a storm. You say, what do you mean God sent along a storm? That's the storm of grace. You know that God Almighty is interested in you. When a man convinced me of that, my life was changed. That's the night I was saved. I didn't think God had any interest in a drunkard's son. I didn't think God had any interest in a kid 15 years of age with a filthy mind and a foul mouth. But that dear man of God, he was only 24, but he convinced me that God was very interested in me, and I began to listen. And God was very, very, very interested in Jonah. That's why he looked down and saw Jonah moving out toward Tarshish. And he looked back at Nineveh, where he was supposed to preach. And he called for the order, whip up the storm. God didn't have to do that. God could have let this Jonah go on and ruin his life and go to Tarshish and stand as a disobedient servant. But he didn't. That storm was God's storm. It was God's storm of grace. Then we see a little picture. The men on the ship knew that that storm was unlike any storm they'd ever been in. And they felt that there must be some reason why it was happening. And they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. Isn't it amazing how cold and indifferent and hard-boiled believers can become? I know what some of you are saying. Preacher, you're getting rather insulting. I want to tell you something. You may be saved by God's grace, and I wouldn't even question your salvation. But it's an amazing how hard-boiled and difficult and critical people can be when they step out of the will of God. There were men who had no thought of God, did everything, throwing out the cargo, everything to lighten the ship in order to stop the storm. What's Jonah doing? Sleeping like a baby. That's right. I wrote in my notes what somebody said one time about Jonah. We hide and snore while tempests roar. You say, you're talking about a Christian? Yes, I am. You may come to the place of utter spiritual insensitivity.
I've even heard some Christians say, if I wasn't right with God, I couldn't sleep.
Is that right? The devil will see to it that you get some of the nicest, longest sleep you can get and be absolutely out of the will of God. Just because you can sleep proves absolutely nothing. Spiritual insensitivity. And so they awakened him. And the lot fell upon Jonah. And then as I look at this great story of Jonah, I'm amazed. I'm amazed because
the people on board had to find out who he was. Are you listening? As a believer, he had lost his identity. Verse number 8. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Any believer who has to be asked those questions has lost his identity. Carl, I was invited to be on a talk show. And they told me it was a place in Norristown. So I looked up the address, drove around. I went by this place one time, and it was a bar. I thought, wait a minute. I didn't know I was going to be in one of these upholstered sewers. But I said, I told them I'd be here, so here I come. I looked at all directions, of course, see if any of my members were watching me. But anyway, I walked in. Very lovely lady who had charge of the program graciously welcomed me. She said, just sit over at that table, and I'll be asking you some questions. I said, fine. Pretty soon, they came to hand out the drinks. I said, no, thank you. And there were two other men, prominent men in that area. I saw them looking down their nose a little bit. And I knew I had to make my pitch. Our plates were served. I said, gentlemen, and looking at the lady, I said, would you mind if we thank God for what he puts before us? And I didn't wait for a yes or no. I just start praying. I did a little preaching in my prayer, and I have to admit that. But I want to tell you, the whole atmosphere was changed when I got through. That representative of the local fire department suddenly remembered there was a fire somewhere, and he had to go. He went out like a shot out of a gun. And the other fellow mumbled something else, and he had an engagement that he'd forgotten. Finally, this very attractive director of the program looked at me. She says, what's this all about? I said, young lady, I was asked to come here. And I said, I've had one of the greatest invitations in my life that anybody ever accepted, and that was the invitation of God to accept his son as my savior. And then I began to go. I said, you know, it is an honor to be invited on your program, but I have a greater honor to be in the presence of the Lord. Before long, I saw that face change, that extreme makeup and all the rest change and soften. I found a woman with a broken heart, with a wayward child, with a divided home. Man, I had a good time. Oh, incidentally, I did say a few words on the broadcast. Why should I lose my identity even in a bar, huh? This man lost his identity. They didn't have to ask me who I was. I was representing the king. What a privilege. Now, when this man was exposed, and he told these on board the ship that he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, they said, what shall we do to you that the he may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Now Jonah knew
So what did he say? He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.
I've been in many places where there have been storms, actual, spiritual. And before you ever get rid of the raging tempest, you've got to get rid of the rotten sin. And Jonah knew it. This man knew God. G. Campbell Morgan said the reason Jonah did what he did was because he knew the Lord so well. That's right. He knew that that great God of grace was reaching out to all of Nineveh. Thousands upon thousands of Ninevites. And he was reaching out to save them. And he put his hand on Jonah to go and do it. And Jonah turned him down. And you know, if you read the passage carefully, they thought that was the most drastic solution you could think of. Imagine throwing our passenger overboard. No, no, we'll do everything we can. And they worked hard to lighten the ship to seek some other way to solve the problem of disobedience. There is no other way. And then they said, well, I guess you're right. They picked him up and threw him overboard. That stopped the storm. The God of grace? Yeah. That stopped the storm. And that disobedient prophet had no effect upon the sailors until that happened. Then they got on their knees and got right with God. Jonah going down, down, down in the deep could be greatly used of God because he was for a long time now obedient. And that has the greatest effect upon a lost and dying world. What's holding back revival? Not all the harlots, not all the sinners, not all the drunkards, not all the gunmen in the world. What's holding back revival? Disobedient believer. Absolutely. Now just a word that I'm through. Then next time I come, if I'm ever invited, I'll preach the second chapter of Jonah. Why did Jonah experience the time that he had in the great fish? What did he say? Man, if you ever want to read about a man knowing how to pray, read the second chapter of Jonah. He quotes scripture after scripture after scripture in the belly of the great fish. He speaks about being in hell. Well, I've got a pastor friend. He's still living, I think. He was the pastor of the great Wealthy Street Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. One Saturday, people opened their newspapers in Grand Rapids. And my friend Duke Fuller had a sermon title for the next Sunday. You know what it was? Why every preacher ought to go to hell in Grand Rapids. Wow, did the phones begin to ring? Who does he think he is? But what Duke Fuller preached on that day was, if you're not preaching the gospel, you ought to have an experience in hell so you know where sinners are going, and then you'll build your passion and reach them for Christ. When Jonah got into the belly of the great fish, he saw where sinners were going. The Hebrew word there is Sheol. And I want to tell you, when that great fish vomited out Jonah on the land, and God said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh," the Bible says the second time, I want to tell you, Jonah went running. You know why we don't have a passion for souls? Because we've never looked long enough at the cross. And then having turned to the cross, we haven't looked long enough at a burning, actual, living hell. We're people who pat our fat sides and get a full meal Sunday morning and Sunday night, and forget about a lost and dying world that's going to hell. Jonah must have looked very strange, honey, when he came into Nineveh, having been in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, with seaweed hanging on his head. But he was a sign. I have a great friend who wrote what I think is the greatest book on Jonah I've ever read, apart from the book in the Bible. He calls it The City and the Sign. Jonah came as a sign. What was it? It was a sign of the destiny of men without Christ. And that whole town turned to God. Thank God for Jonah. Oh, I know Jonah had his idiosyncrasies. That's why I have to save the rest for another message. Because before he gets through with this book, if the storm didn't convince Jonah that God was acting in grace, the gourd and the worm and the wind and the weather of chapter 4 proved to Jonah that he was dealing with a God of grace. I preach a God of grace. A God who loved me, who loved this drunkard's son, and saved him by his grace, and has kept me preaching for 55 years. I love the Lord. But sometimes his actions of grace are very, very severe. Let's bow for prayer. Oh God, we need a revival. Thinking of those words that I read from Ian Hay this morning, whereas out there in Nigeria, in the first 15 years, Lord, you know, more missionaries died then souls were saved. And now, in these late years, the Church of West Africa runs into the millions. Somebody paid the price. Lord, you asked Jonah to pay the price. And then you rewarded him. You're that kind of a God of grace. Now, Lord, burden our hearts. I thank you for the privilege of being here during this week. My gratitude and thank yous were not just something that a preacher does before he preaches. I rejoice in the fact that you have brought us to this place, because you'll put a burden on our hearts in the days to come. I'm glad that you've saved Jenny and Emily, Willard and Wilbur and Eleanor. Oh God, shake us tonight and move us into that obedience. We sing it so glibly, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Oh God, help those of us who know you to be obedient tonight. And oh God, touch the heart of anyone who may be here who has never experienced that soul-saving, life-changing, heaven-assuring experience to receive Christ as their Savior. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to pray for somebody. I want to pray for any person as a believer who knows their disobedience and wants God's forgiveness. I want any person who is here who has really no blessed assurance of salvation. As that song was played by Eleanor tonight, along with Christ Receiveth Sinful Men, I want to pray for anybody who's here who at this point is not sure that they're on the road to heaven. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to pray for you. If you're here as a believer and you know there's a great need in your heart, or if you're here and you know you'd never come to Christ or have some question about it and you want to be sure of salvation, pray for me. Put your hand up so I can see it and honor it and recognize it. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. And God bless you. Anybody else? There's a need in my heart. It may be the need just as great as Jonah's. Brother, he had plenty of need. He was going in the wrong direction. If you're on the devil's road tonight, even a believer, watch out for God's storms and hear God's invitation. But if you're here not sure of heaven at all, I want to pray for you. The quartet wants to pray for you. Whoever you are. Any others? Lift it up so I can see. We're going to be praying. We'll wait a moment. Now before I pray, one of the members of the quartet came up to me just before the service. They said, here's a song that we can sing if you're going to give an invitation tonight. Now, when somebody is concerned about you in that way, I'll tell you, I'm going to let them sing. They have a song. Will you just sharpen your ears and listen carefully as the quartet sing a song? It's a song of evangelism. Then we'll pray. Listen.
One verse more. I'm standing here at the altar. I want Pastor to come and stand with me. And if we can pray with you, my last act will be to help you. The greatest way I can help you is to talk about God, to God about you. Will you slip out of your seat? Perhaps you raised your hand, perhaps you didn't. But come and kneel right now while the song is going.
Friend, are you worried and filled with fear, facing a future unknown? Jesus the Savior can bring you cheer. He will not leave you alone.
From the presence of the Lord like Jonah, we invite your presence. And Lord, wilt thou deal deep in our hearts tonight. Whether we've raised the hand, whether we've come forward or anything else. Oh God, help us to walk obediently with you. We pray for this altar tonight, and we invite you. Anyone else, even after the service is closed, to come and pray with us. We want to leave it that way. Thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you for meeting needs. Thank you for this meeting. Rejoice our hearts tonight. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, you are dismissed. I just ask you to go out quietly. But if you'd like to join us here at the altar, we're still praying. God bless you. Thanks for everything tonight.
Deepen and hopes grow deep.